It's good to be with you this morning. We want to continue our study in 1 John. And this morning we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And I just want to remind you and set a little context that last time we considered 1 John, we were examining what God's word said in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And I said that a way to put a title on that would be to say that this is understanding the fellowship of the church. 3 points in that sermon last week, that this was a call to fellowship, that is, for all those who have received the eternal life from Jesus. What makes you part of the church? The fact that you have eternal life in Jesus, the fact that you have been made alive in him, your sins have been forgiven. This is a call to fellowship to those folks. Now, we have more that associate themselves with the church, but the true church is those who have eternal life in Jesus Christ. The second point we looked at last week was that the source and the pattern for this godly fellowship is actually the Trinity of God. We look to the way that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to each other, and that sets the pattern for how we are to relate as God's people within the church. Third thing we looked at last week was the idea that the intention of church fellowship, the reason that God designed it and created it and has placed us into church fellowship, is real joy. And I think a lot of people don't seem to understand that because they think that, you know, this is just a set of rules that would somehow inhibit us. That's what church is all about. Or it's commands that take away our freedom. But if you know what it is to be in Christ, if you understand the love that has been demonstrated to us in Christ, the love of God that's come through Christ to us, and the love of God to his Son and to those who are in him, if you understand that, there's joy. If you understand the grace of God that has been given to us, bought and paid for by Jesus, there's joy in that. If you understand that you have been rescued from the death of sin and brought into the glorious new life of Jesus, there's joy in that. If you understand that you have now been placed in a family where people, the thing that makes us family is that we are all in Christ, there's joy in that. If you understand all the blessings and all the promises and the fact that Jesus will come and gather us and take us to be with him and he's prepared a place for us, man, there's joy in that. The intention of church fellowship is real joy. And so that's sort of the context from last week. In our passage for today, we are going to continue the idea of fellowship. And here we will be considering what are the proofs that we are actually in fellowship with God and with his people. Are there proofs that we are actually in fellowship with God? You see, we're going to look at the idea that not all claims of fellowship are true. There are a number of people who say, oh yes, I follow the Lord Jesus. And then you look at what's happening in their lives and you say, that evidence does not add up to the claim you just made. Some are actually deceived about the relationship that they think they're in. And probably a great problem with that is that they have not considered what the scripture has to say about it. Also, they could have been misled by a false gospel. True fellowship with God is always focused on the crucifixion of Jesus, which we want to celebrate this week. And it's also continuously focused on the idea of that we still struggle with sin. Therefore, we need to be practicing repentance and confession and find cleansing for our sin in the blood of Jesus, the once for all shed blood of Jesus. And so, as we get into our passage this morning, I've got 3 points for an outline, and there's 3 verses, so they kind of line up nicely. The proof of true fellowship, or the proofs, plural, of true Christian fellowship. From verse 5, the first point, and that is that true fellowship with God requires that we believe all that he has revealed about his nature and his character. If you have true fellowship with God, what God says about himself and how he reveals himself, you say, yes, you believe this. Secondly, from verse 6, we make a false claim to fellowship with God if we do not strive to live in his truth. And sadly, there are some who are either confused or trying to deceive, but there's a false claim to fellowship. And then the third point from verse 7. Fellowship with God and with his people focuses us on Jesus' blood and his ongoing cleansing of our sins. And that'll be an interesting one to consider. So let me read for you the text that we want to examine this morning. And again, as we consider 1 John, this is a part of Scripture. The Holy Spirit led John the Apostle to write this. This has all of the authority and all of the integrity and all of the truth that would come from God's own mouth, because this is the Spirit's leading. And so we begin in 1 John chapter 1 with verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We're not moving particularly quickly through this letter, just three verses. But every one of these letters is so full of truth that to go faster is probably to miss things. And we're not going to fully cover this anyway, but we will take a try at it. Let me begin with the first point, that a true fellowship with God requires that we believe all he has revealed about his nature and his character. This verse begins with, this is the message that we have heard from him and we announce to you. Do you remember I told you that the way that John expresses truth is in sort of the Hebrew mindset? Let me describe it this morning as a snowball. If you've got nice wet snow out there and you start with a very small ball and you start rolling along in that nice wet snow, what happens? Man, I mean, it's going forward because it has to go forward to gather the snow. But boy, it's getting bigger and bigger, isn't it? It just kind of gathers and holds everything together. That's kind of what's happening here, because when we look at the beginning of this particular verse, this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you. How many times in the previous four verses have we heard the idea of hearing and seeing and proclaiming? The snowball keeps rolling here, and the ideas, that they're still all there. We're moving forward, but we're adding more ideas, and we're going to add more ideas this morning about who God is. But the idea of heard and announced has been mentioned a couple of times. As you look at the pronouns in this verse, this is the message we have heard from him. Now you get another him at the end of this verse, and in him there's no darkness at all. Can I suggest that there's maybe two different reference points here? The first him would be that we have heard from Jesus, because remember what he said in the first four verses is we've seen, we've touched, we've heard from Jesus. You know, this is the message that we've heard from Jesus. And Jesus is an incredible way that the Father revealed God to the world. Here is God in the flesh. Listen to what he says, because everything he says is in perfect alignment with what the Father says, what the Holy Spirit says. He is God in the flesh. He reveals God in a way that probably nothing else can. We also know that the Word of God reveals God, because it again is the Holy Spirit's work from God. So for in both cases, what we know of God comes from either God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it's by the will of God the Father. The Trinity reveals him. But we're going to talk about this message. So it says, this is the message. And you can either say, well, are we talking about what's come before, or are we talking about what's going to come now? And actually, we're talking about what we're about to look at, the new stuff. This is the message. What follows is the message that we have heard from Jesus and that we announce to you. This is Christ's own authoritative declaration. What did Jesus teach the apostles? He taught the apostles that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, God is light. Why would we describe God as light? A scientific definition of light goes something like this. There's electromagnetic radiation in various wavelengths, and it illuminates, it promotes growth, it gives warmth. It comes from the sun, the stars, it comes from fire, it comes from electrical storms, it comes from burning things, it can come from human inventions. That's the scientific definition. You push them a little farther and you say, what's the source? Big Bang? What's the source? And just keep pushing. Aliens? Well, there is one who is the creator that is separate from his creation. And he has revealed himself in his word and through his son. He is God Almighty. God who exists in the Trinity. By the way, if we say that God is light, we are not saying that God is part of his creation. Creation comes from God, but God is certainly separate from what he has created. He's not dependent upon his creation, but his creation is certainly dependent upon him. When people say the land is God, that's not true. When people say certain creatures are God, that's not true. When people say human beings are God, that's definitely not true. But we are created in God's image. And you can see there's a distinction there, is there not, between creator and creation. But here we have something of a literary metaphor. We're trying to describe something in words. We're making a comparison here. It's like a poet who would use imagery. What are we talking about? We're talking that God is light. And some people say, well, this must refer to God's moral nature. And certainly it does. But it's more than that. Like light. But if you want to compare him to light, then you have to imagine the most incredible, intense, super light that has ever existed. And even then, it would only be a pale comparison to the true nature of God. But if you talk about light, and even in the ancient world, the idea of light as opposed to darkness captured the ideas of purity and intensity and power and revelation and both life-giving, because without light, what survives on earth? And life-sustaining. But it's more than that. To say that God is light is probably to say that God in his holiness is all the purity and intensity and power that could ever possibly be. His holiness is the purest holiness, the most intense holiness, the most powerful holiness. Kind of makes sense then in the next line. And if God is the most intense holiness, the most pure holiness, the most powerful holiness, well, then it's fair to say that in him, and there I think it's God in all three persons, that in him there is just no darkness at all. Now, darkness at this point in time is referring to something that is not light. It's everything that would be at the polar opposite of light. And we know in this creation that there is some creation that follows the intentions and the will of God and practices holiness. And we know that some parts of creation oppose God and do everything in opposition and contrasting to him. That would be the darkness. Light is what is truly spiritual. Darkness is what is spiritually evil. You see the distinction between the two. When it says God is light, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that this is a statement that refers both to God's basic nature, in essence what he is, and then to God's character. And I distinguish character from nature. Character is what he does. What God is and what God does. Light is a good way to describe it. Because God's nature is what? Holiness. Absolute, untarnished, unblemished, unshadowed holiness. That is God's nature. That means that everything that he does as an extension of his basic nature, which would be his character, reflects that holiness, does it not? It has to. God's character, what he does, is in absolute perfection. Has God ever done anything that wasn't perfection? No. What he does is in absolute righteousness. Has God done anything that could be compromised in the slightest possible way? Or is it all pure righteousness? It's always pure righteousness. In beauty. Like I said before, the whole problem with the thinking of evolution is, where does beauty come from? Man, a big bang creates incredible beauty. No, it creates a big hole. If it exists. God's character is reflected in his perfect majesty. You look at him, you see glory. God's character is reflected in the wonder of his love and his compassion and his grace. Remember, when Moses asked to see God's glory and the Lord put him in the cleft of the rock and he passed by and Moses saw sort of a back-to-profile view of God, what was God declaring? He not only let Moses see a little bit of him, but he also was making a declaration as he passed by, and he talked about his love. He talked about his compassion. He talked about his grace. Because that is his character and his nature. And then he also said, "But the guilty I will not leave unpunished." So even God's judgment is perfection and majesty. And here's one that might surprise you. Even God's wrath is perfection and glory and majesty. Everything that God does is an expression of his holy nature, and there are no exceptions. Light in this passage is symbolic of everything that is absolutely good. And here we're talking about divine goodness, not humanly defined goodness. God's goodness. It says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Darkness was symbolic for all that was not absolutely good, divinely good. Darkness here is the opposite of light. Darkness occurs when there's an absence of light. Now, let me make a statement here. Because man and his sinful foolishness and racism would say that obviously the darkness here is somehow referring to color or race. There cannot be a more ridiculous and absurd assumption than that. Every race that God has created is in the image of God. That is the intention. There is no superior race. There is no inferior race. It is not that the color black is evil and the color white is holiness, and certainly not in human beings. That we should see just from the beginning of time. Having said that, though, what we are saying is that the understanding is that light is goodness, and darkness in this case is either against goodness or the absence of goodness. God's nature and his character are the polar opposite of anything less than pure holiness. In other words, darkness is the polar opposite of light. God's character allows no compromise, no slight imperfection, no evil of any kind, no deceit or deception, no failure of intent, no failure of personal morality. Such things are not the nature or the character of God. Unfortunately, such things are both the nature and the character of sinners. Absolute perfection in goodness and love and glory and majesty and righteousness, that's the nature of God. That's the character of God. And the nature and the character of God allows no ungodliness at all, no sin, no evil, if you were to be in fellowship with him. Now, you say, hey, wait a second, how in the world are we ever in fellowship with God? Because no human being comes close to that standard of holiness and purity and righteousness. Well, actually, there was one who was at the same time fully God and fully man, and never compromised the holiness of his Father. And to be in fellowship with a holy, uncompromising God can only happen by being in his holy, uncompromising Son. What Jesus revealed in his incarnate self was this truth. Jesus revealed that God is everything that's pure, God is everything good, God is everything holy, God is nothing but that. True fellowship with God requires that we believe all that he, that is God, has revealed about his nature and character. You know, folks, when it comes down to it, if we don't believe what God has revealed about who he is and what he does, we're not in fellowship with him. Because to be in Christ and to be led by the Holy Spirit and to be made alive in Jesus is to believe what God has revealed about himself. On one hand, we have Jesus, who has so gloriously revealed what God looks like, for the sake of a better term. This is how God thinks. This is how God acts. This is what God's priorities are. This is how God loves. Jesus demonstrated all of that for us. On the other hand, we also need to realize that all that God has revealed in his Holy Scriptures, and the Holy Scriptures reveal God to the world. Do you remember the problem that Job had? Job believed in a God. Job's friends believed in a God. But they really did not understand this God so well. And they really could not understand why Job was suffering. And the reason why Job was suffering is because God willed it. Bottom line. And that God would glorify himself through Job's suffering. And really, Job sets you up for Genesis 1:1. Because if Job could not actually figure out who God was and what God was doing, and if Job's friends could not figure out who God was and what God was doing, then it's a good thing that God has revealed himself. And he's revealed himself in his word. And you know what? When it comes to God's word, we need to believe, starting at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and going through to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. In other words, every single word of what's revealed must be believed by those who are in fellowship with God. You do not get to pick and choose what you want to believe out of the Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. And not believing what God has revealed in his word is actually you breaking fellowship with God. It's a scary thought. Point number two, from verse 6. We make a false claim to fellowship with God if we do not strive to live in his truth. If, so there's a conditional statement, if, and then there's a then. If we say that we have fellowship with him. Now, that's not a bad claim. Is that not the claim that every believer should be making? Why do you have fellowship with him? Because before the foundation of the earth, the Lord chose and chose you in Christ, and he sent Christ, and he sent the Holy Spirit to regenerate you, and you became alive in Christ, and because you're in Christ now, you have fellowship with God. Comes from being in Christ. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness. Now remember, when you see that word walk, sometimes in the scripture it's actually talking about, you know, moving ahead on two legs. But most of the time, when we're talking about passages like this anyway, we're not talking about, you know, moving, walking. In this case, walking is the same as living. If we say we have fellowship with him, with the holy God, and yet our lives do not evidence any difference of where they were at before we were saved. Folks, are your lives different? Pre-salvation and after salvation? I hope so. Because new life in Christ is vastly different than being dead in sins. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we just live the old way we always have lived. We live in darkness. Well, then somebody's lying. And it's not God's word that's lying here. It's the one who says, oh yes, I have a relationship with the Lord, but it doesn't really affect my life much. We lie. We are deceiving. Firstly, we are deceiving ourselves. Secondly, we're obviously trying to deceive others, because why would we say this? And perhaps we're trying to deceive some in the church. We ourselves lie. By the way, if your English version just says we lie, take your pencil and put ourselves, it's intensified there. We ourselves lie. And we do not practice the truth. So a question that comes out of this statement is, can we live in darkness, that is, in basic unholiness, and still claim to be in fellowship with God? The answer is no. Because some folks think that they can live with a Savior, and this is where they've gotten a false gospel. That you can accept Jesus as your Savior, but you don't have to live in fellowship with Him, in fellowship with the Father, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's good to have Jesus for fire insurance. That's basically what this gospel teaches. You don't want to face the consequences of your sin, but you still want to live life your way. That's why we talk about lordship salvation. And folks, some people say, oh, you're talking about earning your salvation. No, we're not talking in any shape, way, or form about earning your salvation. But we are saying that if you think that you can have Jesus as Savior but not relate to Him as your Lord, then you're caught up in a lie. And you don't practice the truth. Now, why would somebody even want to make a false claim of having a relationship or fellowship with God? Well, I've got a few answers here. They don't have new life in Christ, but they still want to be included in the life of the church. They like church people. You know, they feed you lots of food. They're kind to you. If you're poor, they give you money. Why wouldn't you want to be included with these people? But this new life in Christ, that's too extreme. Now, I'm not going to that extent. Another answer might be, well, we would like to be Christians, but we would really like to be Christians on our own terms. Yes, Lord, I'd like to have a relationship with you. Yes, Lord, I'd like to have a fellowship with you, but I want to be able to reserve the right to choose to sin should I want to do so. But I definitely want to escape your coming judgment. Folks, in no way can we ever manipulate God. He knows what is going on in our hearts better than we do. A third answer. Well, I'm making this claim to, fellowship with God or a relationship with God because I want people to think of me as spiritual. It's funny, if we went back about 75 years, virtually everybody who ran for elected office made sure that they were a member of a church or another somewhere. Whether or not they had a relationship with God was immaterial. But they wanted to be thought of as spiritual and acceptable in society. Not 70 years ago. My, how things have changed. Fourthly, and this is the one that troubles me the most, there are people who make a false claim to fellowship with God because they actually want to draw the church away from Jesus. So they're coming in saying, of course I believe in God. You remember what James said about that? Yeah, good for you. That puts you on the level of demons. It's not that you believe in God. Do you have fellowship with God? Has being in Christ changed your life radically? Do you have new life? You see, these are also the folks who want to deny sin, and therefore they want to diminish the work of Jesus. We're going to get into our next passage, the idea of denying sin. If you deny sin, then what did Jesus die for? He was a victim. Wrong place, wrong time. Wrong answer. At any point in time in the crucifixion, he could have gotten off the cross. He died because it was the Father's will. He died because of our sin, and that was the only way to satisfy the holiness of the offense against God for our sin, to take our place. You see, the church in 90 AD was definitely under attack. 90 AD, 2021, what's the difference? I start to wonder some days. You say the same things going on over and over again. The church was under attack. It was under attack from those on the outside, but it was also under attack from those on the inside. And by now, we're talking about at least third-generation Christians that were probably connected with the church, but maybe connected only on a human level. I grew up in the church. Those are my friends. Well, that's good. But if you are not connected to Jesus, then you're actually only an observer in the church. You're not part of it. You have to have fellowship with God to be part of the fellowship of Christ, the body of Christ. It says we lie. Man, we lie to others. We lie to ourselves. The self-deception. We live a contradiction. On the one hand, we claim something. On the other hand, we know it's not true. And what 1 John causes us to do is to measure up what we believe with what God actually says about being saved. I told you a couple weeks ago when my son was presented with this material, taught this material, the Lord used that to bring him to himself. Because he said, everything it's saying here, I have to say, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. Thank God. We do not practice the truth. Oh, folks, there are all kinds of man-made religions and man-made religious formulas of how to relate to God. But let me tell you something about religion. It doesn't work. And it's not true. It's just another way of self-deceiving. You see, religion will never cure our spiritual deadness. Religion will never cure our spiritual blindness. And religion will never cure our spiritual deafness. The only one who can cure these terrible things that we don't even live, we just exist in these things. Deadness, blindness, deafness. The only thing that cures this is when God himself, through the power of his Holy Spirit, regenerates us. To regenerate is not to resuscitate, that somebody is near death and you're bringing them back. Regeneration is that they are dead, dead, dead. And God is breathing life into the dead, dead, dead. Just the way he did when he created man in the first place. A pile of dirt. Now, some of us are very fine and lovely dirt. I understand that. But a pile of dirt nonetheless that the Lord breathed life into. It is justification from God through Jesus Christ. Justification is to be declared righteous. Well, in and of ourselves, there's no way we're ever being declared righteous. But in Christ, we have Christ's righteousness. We're declared righteous in Jesus because he's given us his righteousness. We have salvation in Jesus because he died in our place, paid the penalty of our sins. He defeated our death with his life. The difference between religion and a true relationship with God is that we have reconciliation with God through Christ. You cannot reconcile yourself to God by what you think you're doing. We have a relationship and fellowship with God because we are adopted in Christ. I love that word. Adopted children should understand that they are incredibly blessed. In the sense that someone who is not a blood relative for you chose you, loved you, and chose to make you part of the family. We are adopted, each one of us, in Christ. We're not natural children, we're adopted children. But that's because God chose to love us, and that's great. And we are sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Set apart for God, set apart for God's holiness, and he works this sanctification in our lives by renewing our minds in the Word, by leading us, by guiding us towards Christ, by convincing us of Christ's righteousness, convicting us of our sins. He does glorious work in us. Positionally in Christ, we have a standing that cannot be changed. We are the children of God. But then the Holy Spirit does what God wants, and that is he starts to bring our condition into line with our position. Positionally, we are complete in Jesus, but conditionally, we need to be made holy. And that's the Holy Spirit's work. You see, this is all the work of God in sinners. This is the Holy Spirit's work in drawing us to God the Father. And you know, folks, if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, you can't fake it till you make it. It's all Jesus. It's all Christ. And if you have any doubt about that this morning, and if the Holy Spirit is telling you you need to surrender your life to Jesus, do it. Because that is the call of God Almighty. You can't do it, but certainly the Father is effective in his calling, and the Holy Spirit will bring about life where there is no life. And you don't have to be in deception. You can be in truth. You see, a fellowship with God is God leading us into his truth and empowering us to live and obey his truth. The second point is that living in truth and practicing truth is the proof that our life is now in Christ. Trying to live a good life does not save you. But if you are saved, you should be living a life of truth. Now, it's not going to necessarily be perfection. We're going to get to the next verse. But proof that our life is now in Christ is that we submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we obey Jesus and all that he taught, that we trust in the purchase of Jesus, that the payment of blood for our salvation, that we love Jesus above everyone and everything else in creation. He is our first love. That we serve him as our only master, that we desire to honor him and please him in everything, that we renounce sin and everything that offends our God, and that we are led by the Holy Spirit according to the scriptures he inspired. And that's, again, not an exhaustive list. But you see, the idea of living in truth, practicing truth, this is a product of having a relationship and being in fellowship with God. And it's God who brings us into that relationship and into that fellowship, and it's God that begins to do all this glorious work in the lives of his children. A third point this morning, our final point, and that is fellowship with God and with God's people focuses us on Jesus' blood and on his ongoing cleansing of our sins. These are not short points. But let's just start with verse 7. Now, there's a contrast here. Remember, verse 6 is we're claiming one thing, but we're not doing it, so we're not in the light, we're in the darkness, and we're just lying. That's verse 6. Verse 7 says, but if we walk or live in the light. So that's quite different than the one who's trying to pretend. There's reality here now. But if we live in the light, as he himself is in the light, if we are holy, remember we are told, be holy because I am holy, says God. This is what he says to every one of his people. Every person who is saved in Jesus Christ, who belongs to God, God says to that individual, you and me, be holy because I am holy. So if we are living in the light, that is the light of God's holiness, purity, perfection, as he himself is in the light. Now, are we talking here about, you know, well, we walk in 2 watts of light? Or do we walk in 6 watts of light? Or if that's too bright for us, would we prefer to walk in 4 watts of light? You know, you get to buy light bulbs with different light outputs, right? And most of us want a little bit of light. The older we get, on one hand, it's hard to see, so we want bright lights to read, but we don't want bright lights in front of the mirror. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, what wattage are we talking about here? There isn't a number to capture this. Gazillion, gazillion, gazillion watts of light. Pure holiness, pure goodness, pure morality, pure love, pure compassion, pure grace. If that's our life, and how many of us have that life right now? Is that the measure of your life, that you walk as God himself is in the light? It's good that this verse continues on. But we cannot somehow try to depreciate who we are in Christ and what God expects of us. That's the point here. Many would like to make themselves more comfortable and put themselves in a dimmer light by saying, you know what, that's too extreme. That's too far. That's demanding too much of me. How much of himself did Jesus give to save us? All? What is the expectation that we will now be giving to God as his reconciled people? All? If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Now, boy, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of Jesus, who not only saves us but keeps us. That's the work of being complete in Christ. But the Holy Spirit is actually also at work in sanctification, in making us into practically holy beings. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then two things become our focus. Number one, we have fellowship with one another. Remember I said last week the whole idea of fellowship is because Jesus loves these people and we are in Jesus, what do? We love this people. We love the ones Jesus loves. In fact, we have that in common. The ones that Jesus loves are loved by his grace and not because they're worthy of his love. The ones who are in the church are loved by his grace, just like we are loved by his grace. It's an undeserved gift. But that gives us a great common bond, does it not, for fellowship? Hey, you're somebody loved by Jesus? I'm somebody loved by Jesus. Man, we should get along really well. More than that, we are to love one another in the way that Christ loved his church. That's for husbands and wives. That's for families. That's for grumpy church people. None here, of course. If we are walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is doing a great work of sanctifying at that point in time. That is God at work in making his people more godlike. And not just sort of godlike, but in true godliness, as he himself is in the light. This does not equal some type of spiritual self-help. You'd be surprised how much the church is caught up in this idea. Because people will come in and they'll say, give me some spiritual pointers, and I'll choose which ones I want to follow, and I'll try to make myself a better person by you giving me some spiritual self-help. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing as spiritual self-help. We're not capable of this. But the Spirit is capable of transforming us. Divine transformation is what we're looking for. And we are the evidence of divine transformation if we are walking in the light without trying to compromise God's holiness. We have fellowship with one another. An extension of our relationship with God becomes our relationship with God's people. Does it not? And who are you, or who am I, to deny love for another Christian when I know that Christ loves him? If Christ is my first love and Christ loves that person, I have no option but to love that person. If we have fellowship with one another, well, that is proof that God is at work. Then something else happens, another product. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, let me tell you, that word cleanses us there is not an aorist. You're saying, what's an aorist? An aorist is a matter of established fact. It's something that was done in the past. Were we cleansed from our sin in the past by Jesus' blood? Absolutely. When we were brought to the place and the point of salvation by the Holy Spirit, and we trusted in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, that is a one-time event. But what this is talking about, this has no reference to time. This is an active. It's still happening. On one hand, the blood of Jesus in justification gave us the one-time verdict from the holy God of righteous. Remember, justification is a legal declaration. It is the decision of the court. Righteous. It is not guilty on the basis of a lack of evidence. It's not innocent. That isn't good enough, anywhere near good enough. It is righteous. Because you are in fellowship with a holy God, righteousness is what you require. We have justification through the blood of Jesus, absolutely. But we also, in this case, it's specifically focused on, we have ongoing sanctification through the blood of Jesus. This is ongoing purification. This is ongoing cleansing. Do you remember when Jesus was at the Last Supper? And I think I began with this morning. I said I'd come back to this. When he's washing his disciples' feet. Man, the things that Peter comes out with, I mean, I would have said exactly the same dumb statements, but I wasn't there. Peter was. We knocked Peter, but he says what we would have said. And Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He comes to Peter, and Peter says, oh, no, you're not washing my feet. Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Well, then Peter goes, Peter's always playing for the extremes, so one side to the other. Then he says, well, not just my feet then, Lord, wash my head and wash my hands and, you know, give me a complete wash. And Jesus makes a very interesting comment to Peter. He says, those who have been bathed are clean. In other words, if you are positionally justified in me, you are clean. In fact, we are called saints right now. How many of you are worthy of that title in and of because of what you do right now? Not me. Why am I a saint? Because the Holy Spirit lives in me and because I am connected to Jesus. So positionally, I am sanctified. But folks, you and I both know that day by day, we do things that do not please the Lord. We do things that do not reflect His love and His holiness, do we not? Oh, yes. And the idea here is that we understand the problem of our sins, even though we are set apart as saints and we are being transformed daily. However, we are still needing continual cleansing because we have continuing sins, do we not? Sad to admit it, but we do. It's our condition and it's our need. And because we do not simply live or exist in sin anymore, those who are dead in sin, they don't really live, they just exist. They're waiting for judgment. Because we do not simply exist in our sins anymore, and we have now been given a new awareness of our sins, because the Holy Spirit is leading that awareness of our sins. Hey, when we sin, we're aware. When we sin, we are convicted by it. When we sin, we should be filled with remorse. When we sin, we know that this needs to be dealt with. We cannot ignore them. We cannot minimize these sins. And we can't justify these sins. We got to deal with this sin. In John chapter 13:10 is where Jesus said to Peter, he said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. In walking through this life and in this world, we get pretty dirty feet, unfortunately. And I'm talking here morally and sinfully dirty. He needs only to wash his feet, but he actually is clean. And Peter, you are clean. But you know, how many hours was it from this point in time where Peter's denying Jesus to everybody who will listen? In just a couple more verses, verse 9, we're going to look at this a little bit more. But there is this idea of, because we have residual sin in our lives, even though we are in a relationship with God, God does not want that relationship damaged and that fellowship broken, because we will pull back because we have not dealt with our sins. How do we deal with our sins? We call sin, sin. We are troubled and remorseful of our sins. We go before the Lord in a sense of repentance for our sins. We confess our sins. And Jesus promises in verse 9, what's coming up next week, or not next week, week after, sorry. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a Savior. What a Lord. But this is part of being in fellowship with God and in fellowship with his people, because God knows when we still struggle with sin, and God has provided a way to be cleansed. And we in the church recognize that we still struggle with sin, and we encourage each other to be obedient to God, but also when you have sinned, be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Confess and be cleansed. And so, as we close this up, let's talk a little bit more about fellowship with God. True fellowship with God is always on God's terms. It's a fellowship that reflects the very nature and the very character of God. It is full belief in all that God has revealed and said, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation 22, 21. There's not a verse that we can say no to. Secondly, fellowship with God can never be a false claim. Because if it's a false claim, it's just self-deception, and it's actually group deception as well. And you know what? There's going to be proof that you don't belong to Christ the way you live. Again, we're not perfect, but sin disturbs us. Sin pains us. Sin is horrifying to us. Therefore, we cling to the blood of Christ to find our forgiveness, which is the third thing, that fellowship with God is true fellowship with God's people, and it is also a truthful understanding of our sin and the need for an ongoing cleansing in Jesus' blood. Now, if you forget to confess a sin somewhere, it's kind of sad when that happens, but if you do that, it doesn't mean at that point in time all fellowship with God is broken. But we pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to our mind the things we need to confess. But the truth is that we need to make repentance and confession at very least a daily occurrence. I kind of would like to say to you, so what time is it now? Yeah, it's time. And we need to be so changed in our thinking and in our priorities and in our values and in our desires that when we have sinned against our God, that we can never be comfortable with it. That the Spirit is saying, oh, it is time to get that dealt with. And next time, trust my leading and not your own leading.